And let's pray together before we go to God's word. Lord, thank you for this morning to be together as your people, to be reminded of your redeeming love for us, to be reminded of your great work on the cross, and to be reminded of your call to follow you. Open our hearts, we pray, and help us to point to you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. With spring officially here, I see a lot of smiles on your faces. Hope you're enjoying more daylight. Flowers and leaves will soon be bursting forth. I thought we could start off this morning with a little bit of humor and emphasis on little. Yesterday, a man knocked on our door and asked for a small donation to the Veterans Pool, Veterans Memorial Pool in Patton Park in Hamilton. And so I gave him a glass of water. He left offended, so wanting to encourage him, I shouted out, "Always remember you're unique, just like everyone else." Ooh. Thank you. I paid her beforehand, so. I heard about this woman who was late for an important meeting and searching desperately for a parking spot. She looked up to the sky and entreated, if you find me a parking spot, I promise to start going back to church again. The words were barely out of her mouth when a spot opened up right in front of her. The woman looked back up. "Never mind, I found one." A rabbi's at a feast with a local drug dealer, the corrupt town manager, a bookie, and some other characters. Someone asks him, "How can you eat with all these people?" And the rabbi says, "I'm Jesus." That story is no joke, because it captures the flavor of the shocking relationship that Jesus had with many who were outcasts to polite society. Jesus is constantly doing the unexpected, isn't he? He teaches at a slant. He acts in unpredictable ways. He intermingles with this strange range of acquaintances and friends. In Jesus' presence, you're never quite certain what's going to happen next. It's hard for his enemies. It's hard for the crowds. It's hard even for his disciples and closest followers to understand him all the time. Earlier, Steve read the passage where he asks fishermen to follow him, and they leave their nets and their boats and their family and become his disciples. And so this morning, I want us to focus on Jesus' unexpectedly calling Matthew, that wicked tax collector, to follow him. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 9 and read through 13 as we're continuing this series on what it means to be a disciple in the wilderness. Let's read together. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus' work here in northern Galilee, this whole region, he's been gathering disciples around him, and it leads to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where Jesus describes what it means to be a follower in God's way. He outlines what it's like to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God, how to be one of his followers. That's why Christians return again and again to these chapters, because it's this marvelous class in the school of being a follower of Jesus. And just before chapter 9 here, we get a few curious sequences in chapter 8. The first I want to highlight is with this Roman centurion who has a servant who's suffering at home. He's in agony. He's ill, maybe even will die. And the centurion comes up and he puts his faith in Jesus' power to heal just by his authority. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. You are a powerful healer. You just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus is astounded by this. And you see him moved by the faith of this Gentile commander, this outsider, and he heals the servant. But before healing, Jesus makes a point. He makes a point about the kingdom of God. This is what he says. I tell you, many will come from east and from west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping, there will be gnashing of teeth. Jesus is no joke. He's establishing that the way to hope, the way to eternal life, will come from the outside and from unexpected avenues. Those who are outside will be let in, and those who think that they're inside will find that they are outside. It's this great reversal in the way of Jesus. The other curious sequences take place in verses 18 through 22 of chapter 8. A scribe comes to Jesus. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't have anywhere to go. He says this, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the next gentleman asks for time to bury his father, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, follow me. The idea is, follow me now and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Whew, Jesus. It seems harsh. And whether the father had just died or he was elderly and this guy was waiting to take care of him, the point is clear. Following Jesus is to take priority over all your other priorities. Jesus is very much in favor of taking care of responsibilities to family and friends. He talks about this in lots of ways. So what he's saying here is pointing out the high cost and the priority discipleship has to take. So think of all these pictures, the call of the first disciples, his teaching on discipleship, these right here, what it means to follow Jesus. All of this is in the background when we come to this moment where we meet Matthew, where Jesus sees this tax collector and he says to him, you, follow me. Matthew, that wicked tax collector. Tax collectors were considered to be traitors, men who turned on their own people for profit. They had power behind them, and so they could swindle and steal from people by overtaxing. In addition, with their interaction with the Romans, tax collectors were often ceremonially unclean, and so they were shunned in religious circles, had kept themselves. And Jesus says to this guy, I want you to follow me. I want you, be my disciple. I want you to join with those who don't have a place to lay their head and who put me as a priority over all others. It's a command, this irresistible call from Jesus. Do you think Matthew knew what he was getting himself into? No. I promise you, he did not know all that he was getting himself into. And that hasn't changed. People who follow Jesus never know exactly what they're getting themselves into. They're just convinced that he's not a joke. They're convinced that he is legitimate. When you hear Jesus' call, the proper response is to quit what you're doing right now and follow him. Dallas Willard, in talking about following Jesus, has this quote that I've just been thinking about. He says, no one goes sadly or reluctantly into discipleship with Jesus. No one goes sadly or reluctantly into discipleship with Jesus. Well, I guess I'll give up everything and follow you, Jesus. Don't have anything better to do. No. We love to follow Jesus because it's this great reminder that following Jesus is our joy, our passion, the drive of our lives. That's what he's calling to. Give up your old life and follow me. The fishermen leave their nets. They leave their boats. They leave their father, and they follow Jesus. Matthew stands up right there from his tax booth, walks away and follows Jesus. Have you ever had a teacher or a mentor or a coach, maybe a boss who you respected, who you trusted, who you loved? They had your best interests in mind. They wanted to see you thrive and grow. If you have, you know that you want to be around that person. You want to spend time with them. You want to learn from them. You care about what they think, not only in the area of overlap, sport or work or whatever, but you start to care about what they think about everything. And while human leaders let us down, Jesus never lets us down. He's a leader worth following, a master to whom we can entrust our whole future, even when we don't know what's coming. He's a king to obey. He's a God worthy of our worship. True disciples love their master and love to learn and be guided and directed in that way. It's not a burden to follow Jesus. It's a delight. I sometimes think that people who look at Christians see us so burdened, and they miss the delight and the joy and the freedom that we have from our master. If he is our Savior, if he is our God, he demonstrated his love and his commitment to us on the cross. If that's all true, then we owe him everything. And it's such an honor. It's such an honor to live for him. So maybe you're like me. Sometimes you might find yourself bored as a Christian or unmotivated. We do well to remember that Jesus called us to give up everything to respond to him. And that's what we aim to do. Perhaps too many Christians are following what they think they're supposed to be doing instead of following Jesus. Because every time I think to pray to Jesus, to think on him, to listen to his spirit, to love him, to serve like Jesus, when I'm doing that, my soul is fed so deeply. My desire for scripture grows ravenously. My openness to God's spirit, my courage to follow God's way, it expands. You don't become smaller when you become a disciple. You become larger, more open. So to be a disciple is the best, it's the most amazing gift that God extends to us, because we get to be with Jesus, and he makes us like him. And that's exactly what happens for Matthew here. His immediate response, what does he do after he stands up and follows Jesus? Feasting. Celebration. His delight is just to be around and hear Jesus. He invites him home. He throws a party, and Jesus enters into the home of the wicked tax collector, who Jesus said, you follow me. Who do you invite to parties? Your friends, of course. So the text says there are many tax collectors. Now you don't just have one wicked tax collector. What a horrible guy Matthew is. Now you've got this throng of them all sitting together, and they invited some sinners along as well, and they're all at this party with Jesus and his disciples. Who else would hang out with tax collectors but this kind of people? And so there it is in chapter 9, this wonderful feast. And reading it, you can sense the joy and the excitement surrounding Jesus. At this party, the unacceptable people are accepted. And Jesus was right in with them, encouraging them, instructing them, guiding them. How many of Matthew's friends do you think became followers as well? We hear about Matthew, we don't know, but his friends are there. Jesus is there. This is what Jesus continues to do. Maybe you're sitting here today and thinking, I'm just not a church type of person. I don't even know how I ended up here this morning. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the parties that I go to. I hope you can see that Jesus sees past all that, accepts you right where you are, and he says, come follow me. Come be with me. I'll show you a different kind of life. And so many who begin following Jesus are so excited to be a disciple that it's only natural to invite the people around them, the people that they care about, to know this same Jesus. And these are wonderful opportunities to see God's work in your neighborhoods, at your workplaces, in your towns. And this invigorates your life of faith because you're with Jesus and you want the people that you love and know and care about to be with Jesus. And we see this in the witness of Matthew, the other disciples, that through the power of God's Spirit, they begin to just say, come and be with Jesus. It's amazing. And that same enthusiasm and that boldness and that multiplying of followers can continue over the course of your lifetime. The disciples are great gifts in this way, right? They don't do it perfectly. We know all their foibles. But they are following Jesus, and they have this amazing ministry with him. And then we hear about the spread of the church, where God, through his Spirit, uses these same disciples. Church tradition says 11 of them were martyred. They gave their whole life to this. With enthusiasm and boldness and multiplication, sharing what it means to be a disciple, living it out their whole life. And so you can do that too. Now, the religious Pharisees, who are trying so desperately to stay pure in their actions according to the law, they're taking the law seriously. They see Jesus at this party and they're just disgusted. They don't understand. You can kind of see the wheels grinding in their heads. What is going on? Why is Jesus drawn to these sinners? He really should be at our little dinner party that we're having later on. There's just a few of us that can be there because only a few of us are clean ceremonially. We'll light a candle. It'll be a very intimate evening. Why do these sinners care? How come they're interested? It's clear that what Jesus was doing and teaching is compelling enough that the Pharisees were paying attention. They're not ignoring Jesus. That's a really interesting point. They're drawn to him like these moths to a flame. They just keep coming back. They want to crush him at one point. And you think like maybe they're interested. Well, that's really a different way of saying it. So they're drawn to him. They're paying attention. He broke the categories by teaching with authority. He demonstrated power to defeat real enemies like disease and demonic possession. Can you feel the turmoil in them? They have their rigid categories. They're trying so desperately to be righteous. And Jesus is not playing by the same rules, but they can't deny the things they're seeing. He's deconstructing their notion of what spiritual cleanness is by spending time and having table fellowship with sinners. You think maybe that Matthew is providing a picture for us with this banquet of the unworthy coming to the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the worthy and acceptable children of Abraham on the outside? Do you remember from chapter 8, verse 11? A centurion, he says, many will come to the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's just said this. And many who are children of God are going to be left on the outside. And then what does he do in chapter 9? There's a feast. And who's at the feast? The unworthy, the unaccepted, the outcasts. And who's outside going, what's going on in there? The acceptable, the upright, the respected. These Pharisees question the disciples as to why Jesus can eat with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus gives this beautiful and clever response. But think about it before we go to his response. Christian people, who are you eating with? Who are we spending time with? In the name of Jesus, can we enter into conversation, into real relationships with people who may not be on the inside, who may need someone to see them and love them and point them to the same one that saw you and loved you? This is what Jesus says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he sums up, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's similar to what Mark says and Luke record in their parallel accounts. But Matthew adds this little third element in between these two statements. He quotes from Hosea. He says, go and learn what this means. You're calling me a teacher? Let me talk to you like a teacher. Go and learn this. Reflect on this. I desire mercy or I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. He quotes from Hosea, which is this book that shows God's faithfulness to his unfaithful people. His people were combining the worship of Yahweh with the worship and rituals of false religion. So as always, God's less concerned about the precision of their sacrifice and more concerned with the orientation of their heart, that they truly honor his name. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's from Hosea. And so this beautiful parallelism says faithful love, desire to know God are what are of primary importance. This God who's for his people wants hearts that draw near to him. That's what he wants. And Jesus wants the Pharisees to learn not only how their hearts should be oriented, but to see how he is enacting this merciful love right before their eyes. He is that physician coming to heal the sick. He looks to the tax collectors and these sinners, and he sees these people who are soul sick, and boy, do they need mercy. The extravagant love of God is extended to those who need it most. Jesus then states explicitly that he came to call sinners. What's he calling them to? He's calling them to receive mercy. He's calling them to true righteousness through their relationship with him. He's calling them to follow him. Mercy is the order of the day for that wicked tax collector, Matthew, and his friends. These stories of Jesus always make me chuckle, because as a reader, we know who Jesus is. He's more than a rabbi, more than a miracle worker, more than a social aggravator. He is the ultimate soul physician, God in the flesh. So there is an irony here that those who are judging his feasting friends are just as soul sick, and they need that great physician even more. Why? Because they're spiritually blind to their need. They don't even know that there's a rampant disease infecting their soul. At the very least, the sinners know they're not accepted. Everyone's told them that. They know that they need God's love. They know that they need mercy. These upstanding folks don't even know that they're sick. They're spreading their false religiosity, thinking to justify themselves. And Jesus says, come and follow me. Let me show you the way. Being a disciple of Jesus is no joke. It's a call to follow him in his way. We learned our first lesson in being a disciple of Jesus last week at the temptation in the wilderness, where Jesus is more than a spiritual Sherpa, just bringing stuff along. He is the one who's able to accomplish what we cannot. Being a follower of Jesus is based in the power and the accomplishments of one who's infinitely greater than ourselves. And today we see that being a disciple is responding to that beckoning to your soul, answering the call to come, follow me. Being a disciple means getting over yourself and getting into Jesus. It's a call to forsake our ways, to follow Jesus' way. Discipleship's a call to follow no matter what. It's a call to count the cost in your life. I did that already. No, every day. It's a call to value your relationship with Jesus above all others. Oh, today, Jesus, help me to know what it means to love you more than anything else. It's a call to prioritize what Jesus thinks, what Jesus celebrates, what he teaches and wants as your main goal in all things. This is infinitely practical. Don't get lost thinking, man, he's talking spiritual stuff, I can't hold on to it. No, it's infinitely practical because it impacts every question of your life, every relationship, every thought, every action. As many of you know, I'm a chaplain in the local fire department in Hamilton. It's a great privilege for me. I don't get paid. I have no power, no political power, not many mandated responsibilities. So it's pretty great. Nothing really expected of you. But it is a great way to get to know people in the town, to serve and support the men and women who help protect our town in various ways. Despite the lack of much in the way of official duties, I still have every year to take the ethical conduct test. You guys know about this? For a local town, you have to go through this online click, you know, test, and you get it signed off every year. It's a multiple choice quiz, and if you mess up, it tells you the right answer, and you kind of learn. It's probably very important for making sure that town business is done in an ethical manner, and I'm very much for that. So please hear that before I tell you what I do. Most of it doesn't apply to me, and so I give it about a 10% effort on a good day, because it doesn't really affect my life. There's not a lot of decisions in it that affect what I have to do. And so I click, and if I mess up, I'm like, oh, bummer, I missed that one again, and I'm probably watching something else at the same time, and right, you know, I am not giving much attention because it doesn't really affect my life much. In contrast, consider Navy SEALs. I know when you look at me, you start thinking Navy SEAL, but it's very different. Navy SEALs preparing for a rescue mission. They train for days on end. They build replica buildings. They study their adversaries. They have multiple backup plans. They get all of their support teams, tech teams ready before they ever go on a mission. And why is that? It's because it's their life, and their lives depend on it. It's everything that they are, and they depend on each other. And so we need to be reminded again that following Jesus is not like a Hamilton chaplain not getting paid for the town doing an ethical test. It's much more like a life or death mission that a SEAL team's preparing for. The serious life of faith. We need to be reminded that the call to follow Jesus isn't a passive call. It's not a call to say some words one day and then come sit in a pew for the rest of your life till you die or Jesus comes back. Boy, does that sound boring. That's not the Christian life. No, it's to enter into the soul school of Jesus. The school of discipleship matters because we're giving up our life to follow Jesus. Do you remember that? That's what you said. I want to follow Jesus. He's calling me, and so I want to give him my life. Discipleship isn't a joke. It costs you everything, and it asks you to give yourself body and soul to it. Practically speaking, are you following Jesus with your time? Are the waking hours of your life surrendered to Jesus? Do you have something in your heart that's saying, I need to reprioritize? I've been doing this recently. I've put in my schedule. It's little two words. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but it reminds me this time, I'm going to dedicate to the Lord. Are you following Jesus with your paycheck? Is every dollar his? To be a disciple is to say, all that I have is yours. Put that check on the table. Put your hand on the check and say, Lord, if you want all of this today, you tell me where you want me to put it. I surrender it all. Are you following Jesus in your relationships? Dads, when your tongue wants to fly, you say, Jesus, you're in charge of my tongue. I'm going to hold back and be kind like Jesus. Are you following Jesus in your free time? The things that you're meditating on? Are you following Jesus in how you love and you cherish his word? Half an hour on Sunday probably isn't going to cut it for your soul. We need to be instructed day by day. Are you an ambassador for Jesus where you live, where you learn, where you work, where you play? Because Jesus made disciples who are making disciples. Are you like Jesus in your commitment to run away from sin? Let's not celebrate things that grieve God's heart. Jesus extends mercy to us. He sees you. He sees me. He calls even that wicked tax collector, Matthew, to follow him. And Matthew, like the fisherman before him, gets up from his life and follows Jesus, and he's never the same, never the same. And that's what he's calling us to as well. May God's Spirit draw our hearts and renew our hearts to follow Jesus now and forever. Would you join me in prayer? Now and forever, Lord, we want to follow you. Often our hearts are wayward. Break the chains that bind our hearts. Help us to stand up from our old life and follow you. Drive us to your word. Guide us by your Spirit. Draw us to you in prayer. And let us be a people rich in mercy, a people who listen to a God who's speaking and guiding and directing us to be ambassadors, to be disciples, to be followers of you, Jesus. And we'll give you the glory and the worship and the praise and the honor, because you are our glorious King, worthy of our obedience, our sacrifice, our love, our service. You are our all in all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.